If you will, turn to Genesis 6, and I'm going to read just a few verses out of the 6th and 7th chapter of Genesis. I'll not take time to read all of it. I ask you maybe to read that in your Bible reading this week. Probably from the time that you started church and Sunday school, the story of Noah, and it's really not a story, it's a true happening, but it was presented to us in story form as children, and it was probably one of the greatest stories in our life as a child growing up. And if we're not careful, we can think that it's only for children. And tonight, I'm going to speak for a few moments on some lessons that I've learned from the ark. Some lessons that I've learned from the ark. In the 6th chapter of Genesis and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch." Then in verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee all, of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Then in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Get your pencils out, and I'm going to give you just a few lessons that we can learn from this incident of Noah building the ark. Something caught my attention today. I've read this literally dozens and dozens and dozens of times in my ministry, but one thing caught my attention today. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness from the New Testament passages. And he preached, and we've often heard that no one else accepted. But you know, something occurred to me. God already knew that. He said that his sons and their wives and his family would get on board the ark. Why? Because God knows the intention of the heart. It wasn't that he didn't give people the opportunity. It's that people refused the opportunity. Let's think about this, and here's some things that I've jotted down that are important lessons from the ark. First of all, for those that were saved, as a picture of us, the church in the old gospel ship of Zion, we're sailing as well in a journey of life, and we've been saved, and the ark was the vessel that God used to save this family. And remember, all of those that were on the ark, they were all in the same boat together. If we're not careful, we will forget that we're not all traveling to heaven in separate ships, but we're on the same boat, going the same direction. Don't row the wrong direction because you're rowing against your brother and you're rowing against your sister if you do. God didn't say to me, Cal, there's one way for you to get to heaven and there's another way for somebody else to get to heaven. And this half of the church over here, you're on one boat going one way, and this half, you're on one boat going the other way. Now, I've preached in some churches where I kind of felt that way. They were going in different directions, but that was because of their personal intention and their own will. But there's only one boat that led to safety, and there's only one way that leads to our safety, and that's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. The second thing is this. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. God plans ahead. Did you hear that tonight? God plans ahead. When will we ever learn to stop being reactive to every problem that comes into our life? Don't you know that God knows tomorrow better than you know yesterday? There's things I did a week ago and a month ago that I can't even remember. They may have been good things, but nothing ever escapes the all-watching eye of God. And God is looking to the future. And what we need to do as well is we need to say, Lord, I don't know how long I'll be on this earth. I don't know how long that I have, but You know tomorrow just as well as I know yesterday. So, Lord, help me to be prepared for whatever comes. And, Lord, help me to plan for what's ahead in my life. When we make our plans without the approval of God, we'll find ourselves in a terrible predicament. And God said, you don't know what I'm doing, Noah, but you go right ahead and you keep doing what I say. And as long as we do what God says, everything will turn out all right. The third thing is, and please listen to this, God may ask you to do something when you feel you're too old to do it. The greatest ministry of your life may be at the end of your life and in old age. Noah was 600 years old when the floods came upon this earth. A 600-year-old man, God asked, earlier than that, but he was 600 years of age when he started building the ark, and he was 600 years old when the flood came. I think that a lot of times that people think that as we get older, we can slow up. Well, there's some things we have to slow up on. We cannot do the physical duties, perhaps, that we used to do. But you know, a lot of times the greatest ministries in life doesn't come to the young. It comes to the old. Those that God has given wisdom and those that God has given experience to. So you're never too old to serve the Lord. I know denominations that will not ordain preachers if they're over a certain age. Now, I'm not picking on those denominations. They just say you're too old to serve God. Give me every elderly person that I can find. Amen. And I just as soon hear an elderly preacher preach as a young preacher preach. I'm saying that we're not finished until God calls us home. And the worst thing that we could ever do in life is get to a place where we feel like we've done something long enough that we can quit. I don't know how long God will leave me here, but I do know one thing. I want to serve God all the days of my life until God calls me home. You're never too old to work for God. Fourth, don't listen to the critics. Just get on with the job and make sure that it's done. Anything you do for God, you'll be criticized for doing it. In fact, you've usually got more critics in everything than you do workers. Many of you have worked in factories. You know what I'm talking about. You've worked on jobs and you've had various jobs. You've got two workers and five bosses. And all five bosses are right. And they all criticize what the workers is doing. But somebody's got to do the work sometime. I talked not long ago to an individual that was involved in a plan that they wanted to meet with me. And if I would have just done what they said, you ready for this? If I would have just done what they said, in less than 6 months, I would have been a millionaire, they said. And here's how it works. All you got to do is get two. And those two get two. And those two get two. And two more get two. And after you're done, in 6 months, you've got thousands of people under you making money. I said, making money doing what? We're getting two more. Am I losing you? If somebody doesn't do the work, nothing's going to get done. And I'm smart enough to know that somebody's got to work somewhere along the line. So as I talked to the individual, I said, only one thing wrong with your mathematics. If you figured out mathematically, I believe it's around maybe somewhere between, depending on how you calculate the number of the earth, between 39 and 47 days, you're larger than the population of the earth if everybody gets two. You're welcome tonight. We want to do everything without anybody doing the work. It's easy to criticize. It's sometimes hard to get in the trenches and do the work. But God says, don't be involved with the critics. They'll hold you down. They'll say it can't be done. But God says, if I called you to do it, then it can be done. God wouldn't ask us to do something that cannot be done. God doesn't expect us to do something that is an impossibility in His eyes. But the Bible says, but with God, all things are possible. To them that believe. Don't listen to the critics. Also, the fifth thing. God blessed the pairs. Two by two. Male and female. God blesses unions. It's not the preacher that blesses them. It's not the state that blesses them. God blesses unions. Here we have a picture of all humanity and all God's creation. God said, bring them in, male and female. The home that is not blessed collectively is a home that is filled with strife and heartache and oftentimes sadness and cannot stand. We need to unite together as a family, and we need to say together as a couple, we're doing God's will and God's work. I know many of you have unsaved spouses, but please don't give up on them in this new year. Let's believe God this year to unite your home in Christian love and unity, and to bring that unsaved spouse to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make your home a working home for the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God. God blesses pairs. It's not that He loves pairs more than that, but there's some things God says, I don't want you to do it by yourself. God even said when you go out witnessing, you need to go out two by two. Why did He do that? I think there's multiple reasons for it. One is while one witnesses, the other can pray. Another reason is that God said there'll be times when they'll falsely accuse you for my name's sake. There's a witness that you've been falsely accused. Sometimes God wants you to go in pairs for a reason. We have a number of preachers here tonight, and I know that I'm not popular for the stand that I make and I take on this, but I'll take it as long as I'm a preacher. I just believe it. I don't think that a preacher should ever go into a home by himself and counsel with a woman by herself. Now, it's not the fact that the preacher doesn't have good intention and the person doesn't have good intention. It's just that God says there's some things that you need to establish by two witnesses. And it's not that anything occurs. The devil just has to spread a rumor that something occurred to ruin a ministry. And to do all that he can to ruin a life. That's why there's some things you need to be cautious of. God says do it in pairs. And there's a reason why he does it. It protects his namesake and it protects our character as well. 6, those who God calls, God equips. Remember this, I know you've heard it. Amateurs built the ark. Professionals built the Titanic. Which one stood the test of time? It is not always our ability as much as our availability to God. It is what God plans and what God blesses that makes the difference. 7, no matter how bad the storm is, remember, there's always a rainbow right after the storm. That's the covenant that you read about tonight. God says there's some covenants in life that I'm going to make with you. There's some promises. I wish unsaved people could grasp the truth of the covenants of God. The covenant is not a contract. The contract says, if you do this, I'll do that. A covenant by God says, I'll do it. I'll keep my word no matter what you think about it. It doesn't change my mind on it. Even though you don't keep your end of the bargain sometimes, my covenant still stands. It's your acceptance of it that changes you. And God says, my covenant now is an everlasting covenant. What is that covenant? If unsaved people could just grasp the truth that God made a covenant that anybody that will confess their sin and ask Him to come into their life and repent of their sin, the Lord will save them of their sin. Now, God made that covenant with no exclusions. He didn't say, I'll save Cal. No, I won't save you. I'll save this one, but no, I won't save that one. The acceptance of the covenant changes you. It does not change God. God has put it in writing. It's penned and signed and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the covenant is true. Therefore, no matter what I go through, no matter what the storms are, God says, my token is a rainbow at the end of the storm. Why? That's God's covenant stretching from one end of the earth to the other, saying, heaven has touched earth, and I'll do what I said I'll do in Scripture. God's promise for us. The other thing is, while in the ship, plug any and all leaks immediately. Procrastination is not a good idea. You say, well, preacher, you give the idea that you save yourself by doing that. No. No, it's what you plug it with that makes the difference. He said, pitch it within and pitch it without. What's pitch? Well, the Hebrew word for pitch comes from a Hebrew word called kophar. That word kophar means covering. God said it's covered on the inside, it's covered on the outside. What is the covering? That's the same Hebrew word that was used when they applied the blood to the mercy seat. When they applied the blood to the mercy seat, there was a covering of blood over the law that man could not keep. I've watched this work time and time again. I'm saying the child of God has a covering. I was in Trinidad several years ago preaching, and I had the privilege to go to Pitch Lake. Pitch Lake is absolutely one of the marvels of nature that God has created. They use the pitch from that lake to pitch ships with. They've used it for centuries now. They have no idea how many cubic tons of pitch has come out of that lake. It bubbles up in places, not everywhere. The majority of it is almost solid. You can walk across it, but there'll be spots where there's little pools of that pitch, just like tar coming up. And they take that tar. They've now removed just millions and millions of cubic tons through the lifetime of that lake. They have no idea how much pitch has come out of that lake. But do you know the amazing part of all of it? The lake has never gone down. They don't know where it comes from. They take it out and it fills right back up. They take more of it out and it fills right back up. And the more they take out, the more that comes back in. Thank God we've got a covering. The covering is the blessed blood of Jesus. And that pitch is like the grace of God. That the more we cover ourselves with the blood, the more of the blood is available to us. And thank God, the grace of God and the blood of Jesus will never run out. Plug all leaks. The final thing I'll say to you, let me give you just two more things real quick. One thing, when your life is in a mess, the best thing you can do is stay put and float a while. I wish people would quit running around everywhere. No wonder they're so confused. They don't know what God wants them to do. They just spend their whole life running around looking for something. They think that a church has it, or they think that a preacher has it, or they think that a ministry has it. And the truth of the matter is, everything we need, we can find in God. When you don't know what to do, do nothing. Just stay afloat. Hey, if it's pitch within and it's pitch without, it'll stay afloat. Yeah, that keeps the water out and keeps us in. So what you do, you just wait on God, and God in His time will allow you to land where you need to land. I'm not sure if they knew where they were at when they landed. The land had changed, the environment had changed, but they knew one thing. They sat down right where God wanted them. No doubt that God's hand was on it. One other thing, listen to this. Don't miss this. Whatever you do, don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. Don't ever run the risk of missing it. You know, any great offer, I got to thinking about this the other day. Any great offer in life has limitations to it. You ever hear those TV commercials? And they advertise something great. I guess the big thing right now is 0% interest or no pay or no down payment and so long, same as cash. You ever hear at the end of that, though? They announce at the end, 28 months, 49, 10, 20. You know what he's saying? There's limitations to this offer. You got to look real fine, and it's real. real small. And believe me, I'm having a hard time seeing it anymore. But it's real small, but there's limitations to the offer. I think that God has blessed this country so much for so long that people forget there's coming a time when the Lord will come again and the anchor will be pulled up. And brother, whatever you do, don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. When we travel with groups out of the country, you want me to tell you what the single biggest problem is? After they're in a country for about a week, they think they know everything there is to know about traveling. And you can tell them certain things when you go through customs in a country. Immigration. They'll give you a little card and you can tell them, don't put this in your suitcase. And do not be late. Because if you lose your passport and if you lose the stamp of approval, we're going to leave you behind. Don't look at me so strange. You tell them and you tell them once. Inevitably, almost without exception, we'll tell the group, we're leaving at 3 a.m. But we don't fly out until 10. We're leaving at 3 a.m. They grumble, they complain, they gripe. Finally, we get in line at the airport. And we get ready to go back through immigration. And somebody comes up with that look. Preacher, I locked my passport in my suitcase and it's gone. Did you not hear me tell you, take your passport? Yes. Did you not hear me tell you, don't lose that card? Yes. Hope you enjoy the country. And they'll break out in cold sweats. We will struggle and we will fight, and they don't know how long it takes and how heartbreaking it is because they didn't follow directions. The whole group is penalized. The whole group has to wait. But finally, after you say the right words, pass the right money, and smile the right way, they'll let one of us go back into the cage. I'll go for the suitcase, I'll get their information, bring them their passport, but there's still hope. You know why? The plane hasn't taken off yet. The ship hasn't left yet. As long as we can get, oh bless God, as long as we can get their paperwork in order before the plane takes off, they still got a hope of making it home. I remember going to Guyana just before I came to this church to pastor. They came to us and said, you'll not make the flight. We're overbooked. You can't go home. We talked to the other ones and they said, what do you think we ought to do? I said, bless God, I'm going to be at the airport 1 o'clock in the morning. You guys do whatever you want to. I'm going home. I got a ticket that says I can go home. And I'm going to be in line and I'm going to be watching and waiting and I'm going home. Like it's nobody's business. 5 a.m. they opened the ticket counters. 5 agents came in. We had 7 in our group. We were lined up across that counter, 5, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, right on down the line. And the next ones in line was the 2 others. We got in line. We stood there. Everybody that came in left. Look at those people. How long you been here? They're still waiting to go through the line, but we could talk to one another. I said, we've been here since early morning. Well, I've flown all my life. There's plenty of time. This plane doesn't take off. But they didn't know what I knew. They said that ship, that aircraft was taking off. And if you weren't on, they were leaving you behind. And no matter how much they screamed and yelled, when we took off that airstrip, there were 180 people standing in line that thought they had their paperwork in order, but they got there too late. Do you hear what I'm saying to you tonight? Make sure that the paperwork's in order.
What paperwork are you talking about? The Bible says that our names has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thank God, before the old gospel ship takes off, we'll board her and we're going home. Don't miss the ship. Get on board. And until the anchor lifts, I don't know about you, but I'm staying put. Amen. I'm staying on board. Because one day God will call and time will run out and we're leaving this world. I guess the question is, if we leave tonight, are you going with us? You're the only one who knows that. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, no one is looking on tonight. Brother Howard, if you'd be kind enough to come in just a moment, we'll sing a couple verses of a song and invite you to come. I'm going to ask you a question. Be honest tonight. You answer it in your heart. Don't even raise your hand. If the Lord was to call tonight, if death was to come tonight, if Jesus was to return tonight, are you on board? Are you saved? Are you ready to go? I don't know your heart.